All right, so let's say I'm an average American sports fan. Let's say I'm not a Christ follower. And let's say I finally get fed up with seeing this sign always on my TV screen when I'm watching my sports. And I finally decide I should probably go see what that even means. Now, rather going to the Bible these days, you probably go to Google, right? Yeah. So you go to Google and you look it up on the internet, and what you find is a verse we've already read this morning. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And the sports fan says, "Oh yeah, I've heard that one before. You just got to believe." Kind of like you just got to believe in Santa Claus, or got to believe in the Tooth Fairy. Never seen him, not going to believe in him. Maybe that scenario has played out in the past. That's obviously not how I would react to that verse. And I'm talking primarily to a room full of believers today. But let me ask you this. Have you ever wondered why faith is such a big part of God's plan for humanity? Why it needs to be belief and faith? I mean, we can understand why a person might ask that. Why should I believe in God? I can't see him. How is this different than Santa Claus? Well, I can only guess as to why God does not show himself to us more visibly than he does. I do have some guesses that I'll share with you later. But I am going to argue today that belief and faith in God are the central focus of God's plan for the salvation of human beings, because it could be no other way. I'll say that again. I'm going to argue today that the reason faith in God is such an important part of God's plan of salvation is that it could be no other way. All right, so the first thing we need to do then is to solidify for ourselves that faith and belief actually is a big part of the plan. Apologize, no PowerPoint today. That got axed this morning in our 2 hours of no electricity. So we're going to have to do this the old-fashioned way. You can just listen to me or try to find the verses in the Bible quickly if you want. Belief and faith in the Bible. We've already looked at a key one, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." It's the belief that gives you eternal life, and the work of his Son, the Son on the cross. And that was Jesus saying that. What else does he say? Matthew 6 records him saying this: "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' The pagans run after those things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom of God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself." So, oh, you of little faith, he says in that passage. He's encouraging you to have faith when these worries that occupy our lives come up. Have faith in God. Two chapters later, Matthew 8, most of you will know this story. The disciples and Jesus are in a boat, and a terrible storm comes up, and Jesus is sleeping through it. They can't believe it. They finally wake him up in fear, and Jesus looks at them and basically says, "Guys, you got the Son of God with you in the boat. Seriously? Do you need to be this worried?" The actual verse, this is verse 26 of Matthew 8, says this: "He replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" So again, it's "you of little faith," an encouragement to have faith even in the storm. John chapter 6, verse 40, just a quick one. Jesus says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. Belief, faith. And this is echoed elsewhere in the New Testament. Paul says in Ephesians 2, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." So again, you're saved through grace, through faith. We can find this in the Old Testament as well. I don't expect you to keep up with all these Bible verses. I'm sorry we don't have the slides today. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20, encouraged Israel to have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. There's others in the Old Testament. One more from New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So faith and belief are front and central in God's program for the salvation of human beings. And the Bible teaches us that we are to pursue these things. I want to give you, I did look up in some dictionaries the meaning of these words, belief and faith and trust, and I don't have time to share all the sources, but some, you know, regular dictionary, Bible dictionary, some other things. And by the way, I do think the word trust should be in here, along with belief and faith. It really is the same idea, and I think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. So certainly trust is a key word as well. So here are some of the concepts that I find if you threw all these definitions into a pot and kind of looked at the key words in the definitions. To accept or regard something as true, of course, we know that. It's part of belief, is accepting something as true. But it goes much deeper than that. Complete confidence in someone or something. A belief in, a confident attitude toward God, a commitment of one's life. Some of the Hebrew words that are translated as trust mean to lean on. I get the image of things are turbulent and you've got something to grab onto and to lean on. Another meaning is to cling. Another meaning of these words, the translation from the Hebrew talks about hope, but it's not the hope where you kind of, I hope that happens someday. It's the kind of hope where you have a hope. You know that this will happen. Another one is to be firm. And the dictionary, and again, this is Hebrew meanings. The dictionary said, an example would be when setting up a tent, you always choose firm soil to drive your tent pegs into, so that when the wind blows, the tent pegs will not be pulled out of the ground. So, to be firm. We looked at that Hebrews passage a moment ago, chapter 11, and the author there takes an attempt at defining faith. He says, now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Okay, so we've seen that faith, belief, trust are absolutely core to the biblical message for us. And we've looked at some definitions. So let's get back to the question we had at the beginning of the sermon. Why? Why does it have to be faith? Why can't it be more obvious? Why are faith and belief so important to God? We're going to need to do a little theology to come at this. Now, what theology does is it takes the bits and the pieces of information that we find in the Bible and it tries to work them into kind of a whole, like a summary statement or an overarching plan of what the Bible's teaching us. It tries to explain things systematically. The pursuit of theological understanding is important, and you know what? We all do it to some extent. We take these bits and pieces, and we try to make sense of them in our head. So we all are kind of little theologians, even if you don't realize you're doing it at the time. An example would be all these Bible verses we've been looking at that are found here and there throughout the Scripture. relating to how to be saved. We want to put that into a system so that we can explain it better without having to read the individual verses. That's a task of a theologian. Theology sometimes tries to fill in the gaps because the Bible doesn't explain to us everything that we think about and the questions that we have. So a theologian will take those principles then and try to put it into some of those gaps and talk about the things that we wonder about. These are things that theology does for us. Now, it is possible for theology to be practiced poorly, and you always need to remember that Scripture is more authoritative than any theological statement. But I do think that we have to attempt this. I mean, we want to understand, and I think the attempts are important. So we're going to do a little theology today in trying to wonder why faith might be so central to God's plan for us. Ready, theologians? Okay. Let's think together. All around us, we see evidence of a creator, correct? I would argue we see evidence of a being who creates with intention and with purpose. Things that don't just happen because of two rocks banging together in the universe. There is intention and there is purpose. And beyond that, I would say that this creator is an artist, wouldn't you? Because we see beauty. Does beauty come from two rocks banging together in the universe? No, I think beauty comes from the hands of an artist. So I would argue that it's reasonable, based on what we observe, to believe in a creator. So why? Why would a creator create all of these things and create us? Well, why do human beings like to create things? Some people like to create things because they want to solve a problem. They want to make something easier for other people. It's satisfying to make something that helps people or does something really, really cool. So they create. Artists create things out of, I think, the sheer joy of being able to take something that is inside them and put it out on paper or in a form that other people might get enjoyment out of or get meaning out of. They want to share a piece of them with the rest of the world. Why do human beings create other human beings? Why does a couple who is intentionally trying to have a baby do that? Well, I can ask myself, why did I want to have a baby? There's a few reasons, but part of that reason is that I felt that Anna and I could share something special with this young gal who came into our lives, and we believed that we could show great love to that child and lead her on good paths. We weren't going to do it perfectly, but we were going to sure try to do it well. We wanted to share the joy of life with that child. And we have been, and it is awesome to watch Maya discover these things that God has created in the world. The number one thing really is kitty cats. Did you know? They are the coolest thing, according to my 17-month-old daughter. This summer, just seeing a bird in the air or in the tree is pretty exciting. Or the little bunny rabbit that lives near our house. These are awesome moments and amazing creations of God, and it's awesome to watch her discover those things. So we wanted to have a baby to share these kinds of things with her. Our life, to share what God has created with her. And I think it has to be similar motivations for God, don't you? When he created the human race, a desire to share love, a desire to bring good to the created being. He's the one who can create kitty cats and bunnies and birds. How exciting for him to be able to share those abilities with us. So, why would a creator being create us and create the things around us? I think it's reasonable that it might be the same reasons that we create things. The Bible says we're created in his image, which means that we have a free will, an ability to decide things, an ability to create, an ability to love. The Bible says that God had joy in the creative process. You know this from Genesis. He looked at it and he said, "It's very good." So if God made us because he wanted to share his goodness and love with us, that would require doing so within a relationship with us, wouldn't it? How else can you share love if you're not in a relationship? What do we know about relationships? Real relationships, good relationships, are chosen, not forced. Good relationships are chosen and not forced. An illustration here could be a couple in love and was wanting to get married. Each partner has looked and looked and looked for the right person out there. They've dated people, and now, out of all the people in the world, they are choosing to commit to that one person. Well, that means a lot to that one person, doesn't it? That's an example of meaningful love, a freely chosen, meaningful relationship. So a theologian may tell you that God gave us free choice. We can choose to be in that relationship, or we can choose to reject him or ignore him. There is a huge price to pay for God to give us that free choice. Each human being can choose to respond to the Creator, the loving God, and stay attached to the life giver, because that's what he is, by acknowledging who he is, by trusting his character. Or that human being can choose to walk away. And as we've said many times, walking away from the life giver means you're walking towards death. So there was a huge risk there in giving us that ability to choose. So, this then becomes the most central question in the life of any and every human being. The question is, how will you choose? This is graduation Sunday. Well, guess what? The biggest question in life, graduates, is not if you're going to go to school, where you're going to go to school, if you're going to find someone to marry, who to marry. The biggest choice in life is not what is your career going to be, where are you going to live. The number one biggest question that each human being must make a decision on is whether or not they will choose to have a relationship with their Creator. All of these words that we've been looking at today are describing that choice. The choice of having a relationship with God or not. Faith, trust, belief. These are characteristics of a human being who is making a choice to have a relationship with God. Look back at the Garden of Eden. Right off the bat, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had that trust, that complete trust. But they also didn't really have a choice at that point, did they? God gave them the choice by allowing Satan into the garden. And now there was another option. Adam and Eve started to doubt that what God had told them was true. They did not have faith. The trust started to fall apart. They broke relationship with him and they disobeyed. They took a step away from him and towards death. Now notice, Adam and Eve were right there directly with the visible God when they broke that faith with him, weren't they? We asked a bit ago, why does God make it so that we can't visibly see him? Why does he ask us to have faith even though we can't see him? I'll give you a few of my guesses, and the first one is what we've seen there in Adam and Eve, and we could see it in this Exodus series we just finished. Just because God is right there with you doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to do any better in choosing to have faith. In the Exodus story, God showed up in huge ways with miracle after miracle. He was talking directly with Moses. The Israelites could look up on the mountain and see the cloud there by day and the fire there by night. They had walked through the Red Sea as God had piled it up so that they could walk through. And then when the people that were trying to kill them came through behind them, God lowered the sea onto them. They ate the manna that he had provided for them and created for them in the desert. I mean, God really was right there. But boy, the record shows that humans didn't do a whole lot better in that scenario, even with him right there. So maybe it doesn't help if God was more visible to us. Maybe it wouldn't help anything. Human beings have a heart problem. We want to be our own gods. rather than submit to the one who made us. And that problem exists for us, whether God is standing right in front of us or if we simply are able to see the work of his hands and read his word and so forth. Another couple guesses on why God might not be visibly present to us. One reason might be that the closer God gets to sinful humanity, the more accountability he has to demand of us. We saw this a few weeks ago in the golden calf story. Remember there, the Israelites created this great sin, or did this great sin, and afterwards God said, you know what, I don't think it's a good idea for me to continue on as intimately as I am with the Israelites, because they're liable to keep on sinning, and I might have to punish. He was going to remove himself. Now Moses talked him out of that. But I wonder if that doesn't play in to how God works with us today. Maybe it's a mercy to human beings that God is not right there with us disobeying him right to his face. So that might be one thing. I also think it might blow our minds. Do you really think that one who created the DNA all the way up to the universe, this huge scale, that's the one that we want to see right in front of us? I'm not sure our minds can handle it. Hopefully, I would imagine in heaven, he'll make it so that we can handle it. But I wonder about right now. I think maybe that's why he came in the form of a human being, Jesus Christ, something our brains could grasp. Finally, and most importantly, I think it might relate again to this idea that God wants us to choose him. Why he does not show up more visibly. He wants us to choose him. He does not want to force himself on us. God wants us in this place of tension where we have to have faith. Have you ever noticed that God always gives us just enough so that we can have faith in him, but no more than that? This drives me crazy. We have experiences with God where we know it was him, but then there will be months and months and months that go on where we're not really seeing anything, and after a while we start to question, where'd he go? Is he still there? So he's given us enough that we can have faith in him, but he hasn't given us too much. He wants us in that tension place. When you come at the Bible from an evidential standpoint here, let's say you're trying to prove the Bible, the truth of the Bible. Well, you can find all kinds of arguments, good, very solid arguments, to stand up for the truth of the Bible. However, if you are someone who is wanting to come to the Bible and trying to disprove it, you can come up with a list, can't you, of reasons. I happen to believe strongly that the reasons supporting the truth of the Bible are much stronger than the reasons against the truth of the Bible. But the ability exists for you to go either way. You have a choice to make. There is a point where it's going to have to be a step of faith. And I think maybe God does this on purpose. It's going to require faith. When we watch a baby born into this world, like we did with Maya, and watch her grow, boy, there's just no doubt in my head, this is the work of the hand of God. And then you watch a human being on the other end of life, preparing to die, and it could be a lengthy time of suffering. And we say, why would a good God allow this? So he's given us great reason to believe in him, but there's still going to be this point where it's a decision of faith. It's interesting, isn't it? He wants us to freely choose him. I think that has to be a clue. He gives us a lot, but not too much. We're going to have to do some work here. We are going to have to make a decision of the heart. So what would I say to the sports fan who is fed up with seeing John 3:16 signs and scoffs at the idea that we ought to have faith in an unseen God, who wonders why that's different than having faith in Santa Claus? First thing I would say is, hey, there is evidence for God and the truth of the Bible, like I've just talked about. It's not like Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy, where once you get past the idea that, once the realization that your parents are those things, there is no further evidence, right? We do have evidence that we have to make a choice on, one way or the other, when it comes to God. So it is different. You can't put those things in the same boat. But after that, I would say that the Bible puts so much emphasis on our need to have faith and belief in God simply because it could not be any other way. The big question in the Garden of Eden was how Adam and Eve would respond to the choice they were given. Would they have faith in God? Would they choose relationship with Him? Or would they reject Him for other things? The big question for the Israelites in the time of the Exodus was whether or not they would have faith in this God who was interacting with them and choose to believe in Him and follow Him or not. The big question for the disciples and others who interacted with Jesus when He walked this earth was whether or not they would believe His message and choose to have faith in His teaching and to follow Him, to choose relationship with Him or not. And this remains the most important question in our lives today. What will we choose? Will we choose to follow God and believe in Him? He's made a way to make us rightly related to Him and to clean us from our sin. We've been talking about it all morning, but we have to choose it, to receive it. Will we choose to ignore Him or will we reject Him? If we ignore Him or reject Him, those paths lead to destruction, says the Bible. All right, so what's the application for us today? Well, the obvious application for those who have not made that decision of faith in God is that you need to do this. It is okay to investigate, by the way. I don't expect you to put your faith in anything without having good reasons for it. This is not the Tooth Fairy and Santa Claus. There are reasons to investigate, and you need to do that. Seek, dig into it, ask questions. I would be happy to assist in that process. But at some point, and none of us knows how much time we're going to have in this life, at some point you have to make a decision. It's the biggest choice that you have to make in your life. That's the first point of application. The second point is for those of us who have already decided to believe in Jesus. And what I want to tell you this morning is that if you have faith in God, dive into it. Dive into your faith. I want to read to you a quote from the devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, by Oswald Chambers. I wish you could have it on the board, but you'll have to listen to me attentively. This is from his May 8th devotion. I've changed a few of the words to make it a little more current. He says this, "Patience is more than endurance. A Christ follower's life is in the hands of God, like a bow and an arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something. The person can't see what it is. And God stretches and strains, and every now and again the Christ follower says, 'I cannot stand anymore.' But God goes on stretching till His purpose is in sight, and then He lets fly. Trust yourself in God's hands." Maintain your relationship to Jesus Christ by the patience of faith. Though He slay me, yet I will wait for Him. Faith is not pathetic sentiment. Faith is robust, vigorous confidence built on the fact that God is love. You can't see Him just now. You can't understand what He is doing, but you know Him. Shipwreck occurs where you don't have that mental poise which comes from being established on the eternal truth that God is love. And I love this sentence. Faith is the heroic effort of your life. He says, fling yourself in reckless confidence. The faith that God calls for in Scripture is not just for helping us through financial difficulties and our interactions of daily normal life. It is for those things. It is for daily normal life. But faith in God has to be real and robust. As Oswald says here, even in the midst of the most dire of circumstances. You know, many of you are facing or have faced difficult, very, very difficult circumstances. Maybe you are in that place right now, circumstances that are a challenge to your faith. Let me repeat that quote from Oswald. Faith is not pathetic sentiment. It is robust, vigorous confidence built on the fact that God is love. Think of the definitions we looked at of faith, trust, and belief. We are to lean onto it. something that you know will hold you. It's going to be firm. Your faith is to be firm. It's not just a hope that something will happen, but it's knowing that God will come through. Full confidence. Amen. That's what Jesus asks. Let's continue with that quote from Chambers. You can't see him just now, so you're in that circumstance, that dire circumstance. You know, I think of my mom, who's watched her husband pass, and her mom, all within the last year, and now I told you her brother is also in hospice, and we've got the word now that he's probably got a month left to live. That's a lot in 1 year, isn't it? I mean, her entire world, the people that have been around her, they're literally disappearing. Her world is disappearing. So she cannot see just now what God is doing in this, but she knows him. She knows that he is love. And that last line again from Chambers, faith is the heroic effort of your life. You fling yourself in reckless confidence on God. It's an effort. So, you know, we come upon these things, even as believers, that make us sometimes doubt and question again. But I've been struck with this idea lately. You know, at some point, you have to stop second-guessing yourself. You know, you have already decided. You've looked at the evidence, and you know that life is meaningful, and that without God and without the hope of heaven, it really doesn't have meaning. You've already decided. You know it's meaningful. You know God exists. So at some point, we have to stop second-guessing ourselves, and we need to cast ourselves into full confidence and trust in Jesus, no matter how dark or difficult. You've done your reasoning in the past. You know you have good reasons for faith, and so now have faith, believe, trust. Live by faith in a loving God and not by sight. Jesus said it, whoever believes in me shall not perish but will have eternal life. Life is about faith. That is what this is all about. That's what all of this is for. It's about faith in God and a relationship with your Creator. Faith is the heroic effort of your life. Fling yourself into reckless confidence in God. Let's pray. What a mystery this life is, Lord. I think for those who have the eyes to see it, it's just so clear that you exist. And how could this all be here without the touch of your incredible hand? And Lord, so many of us have felt you and know you, and we've seen our lives change because of your word. And we know you are true. We know that you are truth. But then we confront these things, Lord, that just are so hard to understand. Lord, will you give us the faith that Jesus encouraged us toward when he was in the boat, sleeping in the middle of the storm, because he knew it was going to be all right. That's why you were sleeping, Lord. You've got the whole world in your hands, and you are going to make it all right. So when we go through these storms in life, Father, will you hold us up? Will you give us rock-solid faith? At the very least, will you help us just to cling in the toughest times, just to cling to you and to hold on? And then, Lord, we look forward to the day that you do make it all right, and we anticipate greatly being there with you at that point. Lord Jesus, we love you. Amen.